Invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. We'll be studying again there this afternoon. And as already been stated in the announcements, I'd like to encourage you to accept the challenge and to pick up one of the cards that are at the back and write the names of those that you know who may not be Christians. And put that card in your Bible and commit those people to prayer every day. From now on for the rest of the year. And pray that God would open a door, that you might have an opportunity to speak the truth to them. Their hearts might be open and be receptive to God's Word. We've been studying from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, for quite some time. And we will continue until we finish this series. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and the first three verses, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Obviously, Paul calls love the more excellent way. He says here, without love, we are nothing. Any religious activity, whether it is an act of benevolence, an act of faith, if it is an act of courage in defending the truth, without love, Paul says, we are nothing. This is not an optional quality. It is as required, much required, as the five steps that may bring one to become a Christian. It is as essential as understanding and knowing the truth on any subject, whether it's marriage, divorce, and remarriage, whether it's scriptural worship, whether it's the work and worship of the church, or whatever we may be talking about. It is the only way. In fact, some might ask the question, why have you spent so much time on this subject? I'll let Paul answer. Paul says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Now what I want to do today is look at the sixth verse, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and 6, he says, "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It does not delight in evil. It does not gloat over other men's sins. It does not take pleasure in wrong at all." Let's look at the first part of that phrase. It does not take delight in unrighteousness. You know, unfortunately, that is not the concept in our society. Many people who talk about love talk about feelings. Have you ever made a decision, whether it is about a relationship or it may even be the purchase of a car or a home, that was based upon feelings rather than based upon the facts? Have you ever found yourself going in the wrong direction or the wrong way because you made that decision not on the basis of what is right, that is the facts, but rather it just feels right. It just feels so good. Unfortunately, that is the common mantra of our society. Relationships are based upon not what is right, but whether or not it really feels good to me. Thus, many have become very disillusioned in their marriage. Many have become very disillusioned in parenthood and in their relationship on the job and in the neighborhood. The fact is that Paul says here that truth is the DNA test, if you will, for love. Therefore, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It does not delight in evil. It does not gloat over other men's sins. It takes no pleasure, Paul says, in wrong at all. Consider with me some of the terms here. First of all, he says love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. To rejoice means to have joy or gladness. However, I think there is more involved in that, involved in this than just that. The Bible tells us that as God's people that we are even to hate sin and unrighteousness. Then he says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness meaning any wrongdoing, anything that is contrary to God's law. John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. So what is your attitude about unrighteousness? The fact is that unrighteousness is always opposed to truth. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 12 that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth. Note the contrast. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. Or in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, note the contrast, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is always that which is contrary to God's law, because truth, God's truth, is the standard. So what is your attitude about that? And what is your attitude about those who are walking in unrighteousness? I hope that your attitude is not like that of Jonah, who was angry because of the repentance or penitence of Nineveh. I hope that your attitude is not like the elder brother described in Luke 15 when the prodigal came to his senses and came back to his father and returned home. That is, that you would prefer that this individual remain in unrighteousness and remain condemned. I hope that's not your attitude. So how do you feel about friends and loved ones in relationship to God's truth? Consider with me the fact that love never does or does not ignore sin. If it loves the truth, it certainly would not ignore the sin in others. Consider some of the wisdom of Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed." And in Proverbs 28:23, "He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue." Furthermore, kind of bringing it home a little bit, Solomon said with regard to the relationship between the parent and the child, "He who spares his rod doesn't love his son. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." And finally in Proverbs 3 and verse 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." God loved us enough that he corrects us. Of course, he does so through the will that he has revealed to us. Therefore, love does not ignore or overlook sin. And by the same token, we cannot overlook or ignore the sin, whether it's in a husband or a wife or a child or a brother in Christ. Unfortunately, many people have this idea of changing the attitude toward the truth rather than changing the attitude toward the person. Let me give an illustration. I've known a number of occasions, unfortunately, when a child, after leave home, they go off into some denomination. And what I find is that many times parents begin to rationalize about that. Or a son or daughter becomes involved in an unlawful marriage. And while for years they were staunchly teaching the truth, all of a sudden there is a change of heart with regard to that truth because son or daughter are involved in an unlawful relationship. Or a son or daughter becomes engaged in some immoral activity. Suddenly it's not as bad as it used to be back when little Johnny was 3 years old or back before they had any children at all. Love doesn't do that. Love does not condone unrighteousness or condone what is wrong. In fact, the classic example of that is in our society, he will say to her, "You know, if you really love me, you'll sleep with me." No. If he really loved her, he wouldn't ask her. And furthermore, if she really loved him, she wouldn't sleep with him until they are engaged in a lawful marriage. Love doesn't do wrong. Love never condones what is wrong, but only tries to influence for what is right. In fact, notice the attitude of God with regard to sin. In Psalm 119 and verse 104, the psalmist says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." That ought to be our attitude. And furthermore, in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." Love is not indifferent toward unrighteousness. It is not unconcerned about the one who is walking in sin. Love demands accountability. And yes, it is our business as God's people to demand accountability to the standard that God has given. Love grieves over sin. It grieves over all sin. Well, if it grieves over sin, then obviously, in the same context, Paul says love rejoices with the truth. It rejoices with the truth. It rejoices with the truth. It has joy in what is true. And what is that? How do we decide what's true? Well, we decide what's true based upon the standard of God's Word. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your Word is truth. There's the standard. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 160, "The entirety of your Word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." What is truth? It is the entirety of God's Word. It is not picking and choosing, saying, "Well, I like this truth, but I don't like that one." But it is the summation of all that God has said. When Paul preached the whole counsel of God, as Jacob mentioned this morning, it was a balanced preaching. He was preaching everything, the whole counsel, everything. It is the summation of all that God has said. That ought to be the goal of every congregation, of every preacher, and every church, and every eldership. Because the basis of our relationship is upon what God has revealed. And therefore, it is important for us to have the right attitude toward God's Word. For example, Solomon says in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." And Jesus tells us plainly the benefit of God's truth, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, love does not discount truth in any way. It doesn't minimize it. It doesn't compromise. It doesn't apologize for when it is preached and taught and practiced. In fact, it causes us to be free. God gave us a truth for a blessing. It is a joy to be able to serve God and to have a confidence that God has given us His will, a solid foundation upon which we can stand. So how we feel about it is very important. So how do you feel when one is successful? When one is walking according to God's Word? And how do you feel when one is failing to walk according to God's Word? Love doesn't celebrate sin. It weeps over sin, and it rejoices over those who are walking according to God's law. I want to share a story with you. Back in 1921... Catherine Laws and her husband Lewis were moved to a new location where her husband was to become the warden over one of America's most well-known prisons of heinous prisoners, murderers, those who had been guilty of stealing and robbing. Well, after they moved there, Catherine decided that she was going to take her three daughters to visit the prison, much to the advice of many who said, "Don't come." When the first basketball game was held after they arrived, she took her seat in the bleachers with the three girls in tow, and they sat and watched the prisoners play a game. She found out that one who had been guilty of murder was blind, and she taught him Braille so that he could learn how to read. She discovered that some of the prisoners were deaf, and so she learned sign language so that she would be able to communicate with the prisoners, much to the chagrin and advice of others. She continued to go to the prison. Well, in 1937, the prisoners knew something was wrong when Lewis did not show up for work one morning. They finally found out that Catherine, the day before, had been killed in a car wreck. And they finally took her body and they took it to lie in state at their home about 3/4 of a mile from the prison. The prisoners came and they pressed their noses hard against the gate. Tears shed over the loss of this woman that they had come to respect and love. Finally, the warden said, "Okay, men, I'm going to open the gate. without guard or without protection. Every one of those men went to the home to pay their last respect to this woman they had come to know and love. And without one prisoner being lost, they all returned, every one to the man, back to the prison. She had made a statement, Miss Law, earlier. She said, "My husband and I are going to take care of these men, and I believe they will take care of me. I don't have to worry." And remarkably, by her very influence, she demonstrated the power of love. In the book of Titus, the third chapter, I think the Apostle Paul illustrates that very same thing when Paul was preaching or instructing Titus with regard to preaching in the island of Crete. In Titus, the third chapter, when he says in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." The implication is that love changed their lives. You and I were once blind. We were once the prisoner, walking without a purpose. Never in the world have we been loved like we have been loved by God. He wants us to win. He never tempts us with evil. He provides a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And He is not far from any one of us. He is there, desiring for us to know Him and to have a relationship with Him. So where does this love leave us? Number one, we must be careful. That is, we must be careful, and we must not force the wrong to be right. We have to be careful. Number two, we must be prayerful. We must ask God to help us to always do what is right and to learn to love as He loves and to learn to love only what He loves. And number three, we must be grateful. Grateful for those who have loved us, but more importantly, grateful for the love of a heavenly Father who, even though we disappointed Him, willingly gave His Son that I might have that relationship with Him. You see, God loved us enough to reveal His truth to us. Therefore, love abhors evil, and it respects only what is true. And it is good to know of a God who loved us enough to give us His Word. Let me give you an image of that. A few days ago, some boys played a ball game. Everybody knows the outcome. The starting quarterback was hurt on the first series. You know, I don't care what team your preference it is, you have to admire the statement that was made after the game. You know, this had to be very disappointing. The game of your life. I mean, the thing that a boy dreams about is playing in a championship game. And it was disappointing. And there were some tears shed. But the statement was awesome. He said, "My life is founded on a rock." You know, there is a very important life lesson there. Because the fact is that there are disappointments that come in this life that have far greater implications than any football game would ever have. Disappointments, trials and tribulations and temptations. But it's wonderful to know that God gave us a solid rock to stand on. They'll, no matter what trial or temptation, no matter what challenges or difficulties, no matter what storms this life can bring us, if I have a relationship with God, I have everything that counts. That's all that counts. And God loved us enough to give us His Word. God loves us enough to give us that direction and guidance. Therefore, love does not rejoice in sin, but it does rejoice when brethren and others are walking in truth. Perhaps you're here today and realize that your life is not right with God. God has given us another day to make sure that we can get it right. And if we can do anything today to assist you and help you in that way, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come for the day of